Open your Bible to Mark 10, or you can read along with us here on the screen. This is another passage that's dealing with a section of Mark where I think Mark is highlighting the blindness of different people about different things as it relates to the kingdom of God. If you remember, there's a healing of the blind man at the beginning of this section and a healing of blind man at the end of this section. And in between, we see, and it seems like in every single episode, there are people who are acting in a manner that reflects that they don't understand the kingdom of God. And the story of the rich young ruler fits into that paradigm. And so we'll begin with verse 17 and then read to verse 31 of Mark 10. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I've kept since I was a boy." Let me just stop for a second. You notice that those are the commandments that relate to our relationships to other people, right? Which are the last set. The first set of the commandments deal with our relationship with God. Jesus hasn't got to those yet. "Teacher," he declared, "all these things I kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go and sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." And at this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to the disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Well, who then can be saved?" And Jesus looked at them and said, "Well, with man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." Then Peter spoke up, "We have left everything to follow you." "Truly I tell you," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who were first will be last, and the last will be first." So when you think about the issues that are in this passage that would relate to not understanding the kingdom of God, really it relates to how the rich young ruler relates to God himself, right? And which would relate to who Jesus is. And in a sense, the issue is, I mean, we're going to talk about the issue of riches, right? The issue of money. The issue of, as Jesus says in Matthew 6, you can't love both God and money, right? You can't serve two masters. And that's the problem this fellow has. He doesn't recognize it. And so we'll talk about the danger of riches here first, but realize that the broader picture is really getting that out of order, right? Because we could say it's the danger of not recognizing who God is, not submitting to God as God, because he's put money above that. And so we'll talk about the danger of riches as it relates to that. I think that when I think about this story of the rich young ruler, you know, this is a story that's always worried me about the church. And because you think, well, you know, how many people are going to church on a regular basis or not going to church on a regular basis, but still think that their relationship with God is secure and don't realize the degree to which Jesus calls us to give ourselves to him first, right? This, I think, is a very great danger. And Jesus says things, you know, many will come to me in that day and say, "Lord, Lord, in your name we, you know, did miracles, cast out demons, you know, did all these things." He says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Okay, so let's talk about the danger of riches. The first problem with riches or with money is that you can't serve both God and money. And probably if I were to ask every person in here, are you serving money? You know, the answer we will, no, of course I'm not serving money. But our culture, I think, serves money so reflexively that I think unless we struggle against this purposefully, you know, I remember being in high school and thinking about what kind of job would I like to do, right? And so when I thought about what kind of job that I'd like to do, my first thought was not what kind of job would I like to do, but how much money would that job pay me, right? And so now, is money an issue? Money's an issue, but is it the issue? And with life, a lot of times, it is for folks. And so the danger of riches. You can't serve both God and money. In Matthew 6, Jesus says, this is a great statement, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Which is, I like that statement. Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth. He doesn't say don't store up treasures. I think all of us store up treasures. All of us act in a way that store up, right, things that we value. And you can store up things from the perspective of what's valuable in heaven, or you can store up things with perspective of what's valuable on earth, right? And so John, I think, is talking about the same thing in 1 John 2. He says, don't love the world, right? So that's storing up treasures on earth. Don't love the world or the things that are in the world. Everything that's in the world is the lust of the flesh, which is pleasure, right? So you can store up treasures that are related to pleasures on earth, right? The lust of the eyes, which I think is related to possessions or money, right? With greed. Don't store up possessions on earth as it relates to, and it's, you know, it's easy to see. And then pride, right? The pride of life is the last one. So related to success, related to competition, related to me above you, those kinds of things. And so that's reinforced really strongly in James chapter 3 as well. And so you can't serve, right? Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin don't destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. And here's the problem, verse 21 of Matthew 6, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So our treasure, right, is related to the heart. It's connected, right, and it's related to priorities. What's really important in our lives? What drives our lives? And then down in verse 24, Jesus says, no one can serve two masters, right? Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. And so here's an example of the way you can't serve two masters. He says, you cannot serve both God and money, right? One or the other. And so you can't do it. That's what Jesus says. And because something has to have the ultimate priority in our lives, right? And the problem with our hearts as it relates to this issue is I think that our hearts are naturally greedy. You know, if you think about, I remember in 1994, the income in our family doubled, right? We were making a certain amount of money. I got a promotion at work, and all of a sudden we're making what to us was a lot more money, right? Our income doubled. And it seemed like that was plenty of money for a while, but certainly not forever, right? Because eventually you get used to what you have, and you look around at what you don't have. And this is the problem with our hearts. Right? This is the problem with our hearts. We could solve this issue completely, right, if we were content, right, if we weren't covetous, if we didn't covet, I just said it that way, I'll say it correctly, right? If we weren't coveting people, and then we just said to God, what you provide, I'll be satisfied with. Right? And this issue always really bothers me because I think about it, well, first of all, I've been a lot poorer than I am right now, and I don't know, I mean, there are different issues, but I don't know that life is appreciably better because we have more than what we had before, and I'm talking about when I was younger. And you look around at our culture, right, and I don't see people satisfied with what they have, and they have a lot, right? And then we're not grateful for what we have. And so what we have doesn't give us the blessing of God that we're meant to have, I think, from his provision. But there are all sorts of things about our hearts that get mixed up. And so I think about passages of Scripture like 1 Timothy 6, to me, which is a really powerful passage as it relates to money. And Paul says, 1 Timothy 6:6, I think, is one of the most important verses in the Bible. He says, godliness with contentment is great gain. And that's a great, great statement, right? Because great gain is wealth. That's what he means. What is true wealth, right? So true wealth is found in godliness. And godliness, by the way, is available to everyone. For you to go out and compete with other people in the world and try to rise up to the point where you think, well, I am now truly wealthy. Well, I don't know what you'd have to, first of all, you'd have to probably move somewhere else where there's more money so you could collect more money, find people with money, because money begets money, right? So you need to move somewhere that's a larger city, and, well, whatever, I don't need to go down that path. The point is that how do you get to godliness, right? And how do you get to contentment? Because that's available. And that's what really works. And that's not typically what people think about when they think about great gain. Usually people are thinking about the stock market, right? Then he says, we brought nothing into the world. We can take nothing out of it. You know? The bumper sticker that, you know, that says, you know, how much did so-and-so leave when they die? And the answer is, well, all of it. You know, you don't take anything with you. And then verse 8, but if we have food and clothing, we'll be content with that. It's like, well, that's not really where I am. Right? So is that where we should start? What does Jesus say in Matthew 6? Don't worry about what you should wear. Don't worry about, you know, what you're going to get to eat. Same idea. Right? God be responsible for those things. Then he says, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and to many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And some people, eager for money, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Which, by the way, he doesn't say that everyone who is eager for money wandered away from the faith. But I guarantee you one thing, you can't love God and money, right? You have to choose one master. You have to choose one ultimate priority. This is what Jesus is getting at with the rich young ruler, right? What is the very first commandment? Hear, Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord. You shall, you know, that's, I said it wrong. You'll have no other gods before me, right? God himself demands ultimate priority, right? Honor God as God. You think, well, how do I do that? Well, you serve God first with your heart, right? That's godliness. And that's the first commandment. What's the last commandment? You shall not covet. That's contentment, right? Manage both sides of the command. Right, the commands toward God, godliness. The commands toward other people, I mean, most of the other commandments, right? Murder, adultery, theft, right? Most of those are managed perfectly well with contentment, with not coveting, right? Coveting will take care of it. These are the two broad commands. And so anyway, you know, your heart is naturally greedy, so you can't trust that, right? We've got to pursue God wholeheartedly and allow him to manage our heart. And then the great thing as it relates to this is that God actually does promise to provide, right? So God promises to provide. Now, each person in this room, I'm sure, makes a different amount of money, right? And each of us have a different amount of possessions, right? And so does God provide? If we don't all have the same thing, are we all provided for? Think, well, I mean, I'm not provided for as well as somebody else if they have more than me. Is that right? Is that really right? If somebody has more than you that you're not well provided for, this is the way that it's certainly the way our culture thinks, right? God promises to provide. Does he? In Deuteronomy 28, God is talking about the blessings of following his covenant. He says, if you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all of his commands I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on earth. All these blessings will come on you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. You'll be blessed in the city, blessed in the country. The fruit of your womb will be blessed. The crops of your land and the young of your livestock, the calves of your herd and the lambs of your flock, your basket, your kneading trough, they'll all be blessed. You'll be blessed when you come and blessed when you go out. The idea is that God will provide for you. He'll take care of you. Right? That's his promise to his people. Now he did. He blessed them. How well did they do at obeying him? Not well. Right? So then what happens? Well, you go from the blessing to the curse is the opposite side, right? You'll be cursed when you come, you'll be cursed when you go out, your basket, your kneading trough, your lambs, your livestock, your fields. You know, it's the pathway to blessing is in submission to God and trusting in his blessing. That's it. It's not in how much you have compared to what your neighbor has. God promises to provide. The question is, does he? You know, does he provide? And the answer is yes, he does. You know, and he provides. Let me give you an example. In my family, we have strange car grace. We do. We have strange car grace. God provides for me, relative to automobiles, better than he does for you, if you want to compare. Right? Now, you might have to drive a 24-year-old truck to prove it. Actually, I drove the truck today, not because I want to use it as an example, but that gold pickup truck in the parking lot, I won that in the spring of 2000. I was actually driving a company car at the time, didn't need it, right? Tried to sell it. Well, I got fired from my job in the summer of 2000, and I would have been in big trouble because we'd have had one car and needed two, but I already had the car. It was provided for me ahead of time. Right now, I might have preferred to not get fired from the job and keep the company car. No, you can't go that road. So, I mean, it's pretty sweet, right? I mean, I have a vehicle I didn't have to pay for other than sales tax. You know, $800, I got a new truck. That's pretty nice, right? So, back in the fall of 2019 or 20, I can't remember now. I think 2020, I bought a gray Toyota Corolla, right? And got it for a good deal. And then COVID happened, and that car actually appreciated from the less than $14,000 that I paid for to $19,000. I'm the only person I know in the history of mankind that had a car that he drove for 20,000 miles that was worth $5,000 more at the end of that than it was at the beginning. And I don't know how that works. Now, it irritates me because I have to pay more property tax on it than I did, but nonetheless. So that car is sitting, I think it was Mother's Day, sitting on my front lawn. We had a hailstorm come through, right, in 2022 in the spring and got hailed all over it. All these dimples on every edge. There's not a single panel on the car that's not dimpled with hail, right? The car is the same car, except now it's got pockmarks in it. Looks like it, you know, perhaps had a complexion problem when it was younger. Insurance paid me $9,000 for that. Car is the same car, right? So in the middle of COVID, I bought a new car, right? The interest rate on my new car is 1.75%. Right? It's like everything about these cars, and they go, okay, so I have car grace. That's the way I view it. Now, the reason I can see that, okay, the reason I can see God's provision in my life for my vehicles is that I've also scuffled along most of my life, right? Being faithful to give and having to not get what we want sometimes because we don't have as much as some other people. And I'm not complaining. I would rather God provide for me and see it, right, than not. That'd be my preference. And I'm telling you that if you're faithful to honor God and you're a giver, right, you'll see him work. I think the giving is a prerequisite in order to see God work, because what will happen is that there'll be a point in time you'll have to make a choice, right? Do I sacrifice to give? And I think the time to that is yes. And I was raised by my mother to tithe, right? She always gave, anytime that the offering plate, they passed the offering plate in the church that I grew up in, anytime the offering plate came around, if we were sitting next to my mother, we had five kids. She gave us all some money to put in the offering plate, so we participated by giving the money that she gave us, right? So we always put some money in, practice giving. We had a Sunday school envelope. We put some money in the Sunday school envelope. And then as I started earning money, I've always given 10% of my money. I just think that's the way I was taught. It's the way I give. I don't pound on people about that, but I do think this is true. However much money that we give, and I think all of us should be givers, I think that we should give a percentage of our income. And the reason I think we should give a percentage rather than just a dollar amount, right, is because when you give a percentage and you see God bless you on the income side, your giving goes up. And you can see it on that side as well. I think that's wisdom. But nonetheless, it's really important. It's important to give. When you give, I think it's easy to see God give. There's car grace. I could tell you, oh, I probably have three or more different examples in my life of the way. I'll tell one more. When I was in college, I worked at Kmart, and I was my parents moved off and left me twice. Actually, in my life, they moved off and left me. The second time they moved off and left me, I was living with Ken Morton, And I went to work at Kmart, and we did a remodel job down at the Kmart in El Dorado. And so we were working 12-hour days, 5.5 days a week, or 6 days a week, and 5.5 days a week. And then so I was earning money to go to school, right? And so at Tech at that time, the tuition was like, I don't know, it was less than $400. And I had about $400 in savings, so I was ready to go to school in the fall of, it would have been 84. And we went to a meeting at a church down Little Rock, and I really felt like God had impressed me that I was supposed to give away my savings that I was planning on saving for school as a gift. And I thought, well, this is the money that I have set aside to go to school, you know. And actually, I have the time frame wrong too, because this was the spring semester's money. But anyway, whatever. Same principle. And so I said, okay, if God wants me to go to school, He'll provide. That's what I said. And so I gave the money away. Right? And so then I waited because I gave the money away in the fall, and I'm waiting for the spring semester to find out what God was going to do. Or if I was just not going to go to school. So nothing happened, you know. I don't have any money to go to school. Christmas time's coming up, and my parents invited me to go with them on a little vacation that was going to last like 3 months long. We're just going to travel around. They're traveling on, you know, pulling a 19-foot travel trailer with an old 1974 Ford station wagon. You know, followed them down the road for 3 months. Well, this is it. This is God's provision. I'd rather do this and go to school anyway, right? This sounds like fun. This is God being kind to me. And so I said, yeah, I'd love to go. Yeah, so we made plans to go. Well, in the meantime, right before school starts, this guy in our church comes up to me. He says, are you going to go with your parents, or are you going to go to school? And I said, well, I'm going to go with my parents. He goes, well, if you had the money to go to school, would you rather go to school? I said, no, I'd rather go with my parents. He says, okay, if you're going to go to school, I was going to pay your way to school. So I had it either way. Okay, it was in the bag. Not a problem. I didn't know any of that. Right? I didn't know any of that. God provides, and He provides a lot of things, right? If you're faithful to God, He provides a lot of things. All right, so Jesus says something here then in this process of conversation back and forth. He says about the rich man, it is hard to enter the kingdom of God. Now, this should probably make us cringe. At least it does me, if I take it seriously. Right? How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples are amazed at His words. Jesus says, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples are even more amazed. Well, who can be saved? And Jesus looked at them and said, well, with man this is impossible. With God all things are possible. You know, so the kingdom of God, when you think about the kingdom of God, please do not think of a place, okay? Think about God's rule in our lives. This is what the kingdom of God is. The kingdom of God is related to His ruling, His authority in the lives of people. And so what He's saying is either money can rule your life or God can rule your life. And if you have a lot, it's hard to hold that with an open hand, right? It's easy to have what we have. I can remember driving that truck into my garage and tapping the driving lawnmower and having it dig two grooves in the front. They're still there in the front bumper. There's two little grooves in the paint. I'm like, the truck, one minute the truck was fairly good, and the next minute it was ruined, right? And it's like, what happened to my heart in the meantime? This is bizarre, right? What we have very easily has us. This is the point. Right, the rule of God, God's rule in our hearts, God having us, this is the issue. What is the rule of God in our lives? How does this work? Right, does God rule in your life? Or do we make decisions that are based on money? You know? Don't think of God's kingdom as a place. Think of it as a reality, because that's what it is. It's a reality. And this is not a question of maybes. This is just the way things work. Right? If God is first and we're submitting to God, we are in His kingdom, and His kingdom is ruling in our lives. That's the only way this works. Right? The rest of the time, its kingdom is not ruling in our lives. Something else is. And so God, you see, God demands the priority in our lives. It's not a begging demand. God's not begging, right, to have priority. Something is our God. Something is functioning as our God. This is why Colossians 3 says in verse 5 that greed amounts to idolatry. What is idolatry? Right? Other than like the third commandment. It's don't have idols, right? It is worshiping, serving something other than God. This is not God. When I say God demands priority, it's not a begging demand. It's just a reality. Right? And so if we're going to have God be our God, he's got to be our God. I mean, I hate to say things that are so obvious. Actually, that's not true. I love to say stuff like that. If we're going to have God be our God, he has to actually be our God. And our will is involved, right? We have a choice to make. And so we have to submit to him. We have to take steps of faith. Now, this is why giving is so great. You can fight against greed so simply by just giving. What do you have in your life that you can't give away? Probably nothing. There's probably nothing in your life that you can't give away. Right? What do you have in your life that you don't hold with an open hand that God might call for? I think, well, why in the world would I give God all the equity in my home? Well, why in the world would I call that mine to begin with and fight with that? It's your equity. All this is yours, right? All this is yours. Now, this is much easier. This is why, by the way, it says that God has chosen the poor to be rich in faith, right? Because it's not the same level of what we would call commitment, even though it is. But the point is that we have to hold these things with an open hand, right? I read in a commentary this morning, actually, that the Jewish leaders told the people, don't ever give more than 20% because you don't want to make yourself a burden to other people and you've got to pay your own one for your life. Well, okay, yeah, that makes sense. You know, God is not calling all of us to give away all that we have so that other people are now responsible for us. He's not calling for that. But I'm grateful for that moment of time, seriously, when I was in college and I gave away that tuition, that semester's tuition money. I'm grateful for that. That was like everything that I had in savings. And the reason I'm grateful for it is not so I could use it as a sermon illustration, is because it was one more thing that I did in my life to cause me not to be attached to what it is that I have. Because it's difficult to be joyful if what you have has you. God demands priority. Life doesn't work that way, right? It just doesn't work that way. And so, you know, if you want to work on pride issues, right, then you should work on serving other people. If you want to work on giving issues, then you should give stuff away, right? Just give it away. But don't give away something that means something to you, right? Give away something that means something to you. Don't give away something that's extra. And Jesus tells that story about the woman who comes and gives, right, a penny, the smallest amount of money that she could give. And Jesus says, that's a greater gift than all the rest of these gifts that were given today. Now, is that a true statement or not? Is it a greater gift? It is a greater gift. Why? Because one person gives out of their excess and one person gives out of their need. Right? When you give out of your need, what have you done? Right? You've given a sacrifice. And so it works on the heart. So God demands priority. That's the issue. And when God, what did Jesus tell the rich young ruler? Right? Take everything you have, liquidate it, give it to the poor. Right? Is that salvation? What's the next phrase? And then, come follow me. Right? This is where life is. Come follow me. What's preventing him from coming and following Jesus as the first principle? All that stuff out there that he's attached to. That's the issue. What is it in our heart that keeps us from following Christ? God demands the priority, right? That's why Jesus says if you want to be his disciples, right, you have to deny yourself, take up your cross daily. And this is really the same. This story is an illustration of what he means when he says that, right? Deny yourself, take up your cross daily and follow me. And the last thing I want to talk about is just poverty and faith, and I've already mentioned this. In James chapter 2, James writes, listen, my dear brothers, Has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith? Well, why would that work? Right? Why would that work? Well, because faith acts like a muscle. Right? The more you exercise faith, right, the stronger it gets. This is one of the reasons that I think my mother was rich in faith. I mean, I've told this story before, but probably not everybody here has heard it. I'll tell it again. My mom was married to my dad. They had three kids. He was away in the Navy. He's making very little money. And she needed money for milk and didn't have it. And so she went to the grocery store asking God to provide her with money for milk. Without money. Saying, well, maybe I'll find 50 cents in the gutter. That was her idea. She gets out of her car in the grocery store parking lot, and a woman yells at her and says, Vita Likens, I owe you $5. You babysit for me. I haven't paid you yet. The lady gives her money. She goes in the store. She gets milk. She comes out. She's got more than when she went in. Has not God chosen the poor to be rich in faith? Why? Because you have to exercise faith. The rest of the time, well, what do you do when you go to the store? I just take my credit card out and pay for it later. Right? I'm not living there. I don't want to live there. I'll pick another issue of faith. I'd rather live in this blessing of God where I am now. So how do I do that and not have everything that I have attach my heart to it? Right? Be grateful. Prioritize. Right? Prioritize. All right. So then you go from it's hard to enter the kingdom of heaven. And so the disciples ask the obvious question. Well, who then can be saved? Right? I mean, if the standard is liquidate, I don't know, my brain is just still in Northwest Arkansas. If the standard is liquidate everything that you have, right, I'm good to go. I'll liquidate it right now. If that's what I have to do, I'll do that. 100%. Easy to do. Right? That's a one-time issue. I can do that. If the standard is come and follow Jesus all the time, now that's every day, all the time, my whole heart, my whole priority, my whole life. That's harder. That's harder. I've already liquidated once. I could do that again. My wife would be irritated at me, but she's got her own issues with God and faith, right? She's got to grow in her own faith. Who can be saved, right? Who can be saved? The answer is, well, God draws people, right? It's all, if you have to, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus gives him the law, the stuff related to man, right? And the guy says, I've got that buttoned down. And Jesus says, well, have you got the stuff down related to God buttoned down? Is God actually your God? Or is your money your God? That's really what he's saying to him, right? That's really what he's saying to him. And the guy leaves unhappy because he doesn't have it buttoned down. Because God isn't his God. His possessions are his God. And so Jesus is creating that confrontation. Again, blindness at the beginning of this section, blindness at the end of this section, and this guy is blind. He thinks he's good. That's what I think. You know? He thinks he's good, but he's not. So Jesus is actually, it's the same thing in John 6, right? So Jesus feeds the 5,000, and the people want him to continue to give them food every day, just like Moses gave them manna in the wilderness. And Jesus says, no, I personally am the bread of life. Well, what do we need to do the work that God requires, they ask him. And he says, here's the work of God. Believe in the one whom he sent. Believe in me. Trust me. Follow me. Make me your priority. And then we have this long conversation back and forth. So they ask him for a miracle. He gets mad. Tells them to eat his flesh and drink his blood. And they're all getting ready to fall away. And Jesus says, I told you and you've seen me and still you don't believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. That's in verse 36 and 37 of John 6. In John 46:43 he says, stop grumbling among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them and I will raise them up at the last day. Here's the truth, right? If we're attached to Jesus and following Jesus today, it's because God himself has made himself real to us and has drawn us to Christ, shown us the truth about Christ. It's personal, right? That's the reality. That's the reality. Because if we have to behave well enough to be comfortable in our relationship with God, we're in trouble. right? As a matter of fact, in Galatians 2:21, Jesus says, you know, if righteousness could be gained through the law, if you gained righteousness because you behaved well enough to be declared righteousness by God, then Jesus died for nothing. If you could manage this on your own, then there's no reason for Jesus to die. Now, if there's no reason for Jesus to die and he died for your sins, this says some terrible things about God. But if there's no other option than for Jesus to die for our sins, and he dies for our sins, that says some amazing things about God. It says that God loves us. It says that God draws us. It says that God chooses us. That God wants us. All those things are wonderful, right? They're wonderful, and they're true. God draws people to Jesus, right? And the people that God draws recognize that Jesus is their source of life. John 14:6 says Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Right? So he's the way to God, he's the truth about God, he's the truth about me, and he's the truth about life itself, and he's the provider of life. He's all of those things. He's the information and he's the access. He is the source of life. And so John 14:1, right before John 14:6, Jesus says, "You believe in God? Believe also in me." Right? Recognize me. Follow me. This man who is the rich young ruler is not willing to do that. Right? He's not willing to do that. How is that possible? How is it possible that he would go from being a rich young man to being a disciple of Jesus? Well, God would draw him. Right? God would draw him. See, the calling for our lives is to leave other pursuits. There's a great verse in Proverbs chapter 30, actually two verses. Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9. Two of my favorite verses in the Bible as it relates to money. Here's what the wise man in Proverbs says. "Give me neither poverty nor riches." And I like that verse, right? "Don't give me neither poverty nor riches. Give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, 'Who is the Lord?'" And this is the problem of too much, right? Because too much can capture our hearts. "Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of God." So the calling there, right? Let's just leave all these other pursuits, right? Let's don't worry about the things that are in the world. Let's set those aside, right? That's deny ourselves. Let's take up our cross. Let's take up the life that Jesus has called us to follow, and let's follow him. This is what works, right? Well, what do people rely on for life? Well, they rely on money, they rely on family, they rely on reputation, they rely on pleasure, they rely on success, right? And all of those things, by the way, are blessings from God. But they are not the source of life. God is the source of life. And the way to get these things in such a way that they don't capture us is to prioritize following Jesus and then let the rest of these things fall into place. We can't have whatever we want unless what we want becomes exactly what God wants for us to have. If we pursue just what we want, we get what we want, and then our heart wants something else, and it's a never-ending stumble forward. The last thing that Jesus says, right? So the disciples say, "Okay, we left all this stuff to follow you." Jesus is like, "Yes, exactly right. That's the appropriate thing. Leave everything else in life behind and follow me." Jesus says, "Many who are last will be first." Right? If you give up what this world values in order to have Christ, you'll be last in the world. That's what he says. But in God's kingdom, you'll be first. If you hang on to everything this world has, you'll be first in this world, but you'll be last, right? You'll be last. The last to be first, the first to be last. Jesus says a parable, two parables actually, about this real clearly. The kingdom of heaven, right, is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, right? And then in joy, he went and sold all that he had and bought the field. He tells exactly the same parable in a different way as it relates to a pearl. The bottom line is when we find what's truly valuable, listen, there is nothing in life more satisfying than knowing that the God of the universe knows and loves you. There's nothing more satisfying than that. Paul prays in Ephesians 3 that we would know the love of God that surpasses knowledge, that God himself would convey to us that the reason that Jesus came and died is because God loves you. God loves you. Well, my life has been a chaotic mess. Okay, let's just talk about what's true. Does God love you? Are you following him? Yes, yes. What's life going to be like in the future? Much better. Why? Because we are following Jesus. We found the pathway. We found the way and the truth and the life. We found what makes us first. Right? And that's Jesus. It's Jesus. This is why we take communion every Sunday. And it's why, really, the application of every single sermon that I preach, I want to be that you need to follow Jesus. Because I can't think of anything else you need to do right now. That may not be application enough, right? Because the Holy Spirit may be speaking to your heart and saying, you know what? You're attached to this. Maybe you should give it away. Or you're too competitive. You need to serve instead. Right? You're attached to pleasure. You need to fast. You need to cut this out of your life. You need to bring these things back under control. Right? The Holy Spirit will give you those kinds of applications to things. But all of that is an example of following Jesus. And following Jesus is the issue. Right? We're going to take communion here. And the reason we're going to take communion is because we look at Jesus and say, this is my life. This is what I hang on to for my life. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. It's not about money. It's not about success. Right? It's not about pleasure. It's about Jesus. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for how you touch our lives through it. I thank you that we really need to not move away from this. Life is so simple, it's complicated, God. We need to get to the point where we're actually wrestling with our hearts and where we are denying ourselves. It's easy, God, to fool ourselves. It's easy to be just like this rich young man. God, I can imagine this guy in most churches being a good giver and everybody honoring him for his wealth and him still not following Jesus. God, I would want us not to be in the same boat with any issue. May our lives be open before you. May we be submissive to you. May we be following you, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.